Well, again, thank you, Pastor, for the opportunity. We'll go to the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah 8. We'll be there in just a moment. Nehemiah 8. And before we read, I'd like to give a little bit of background. The book of Nehemiah, maybe at face value, you'd think it's about building. And this is one that we preached through back at the beginning of the year at our church. But at face value, you may think it's a book about a wall. And it does tell the story about a wall, but really the account is so much greater than that. The account really is about God and God working. And you see that from the very first chapter where the king himself allows one of his right-hand men to go work on a wall that is a thousand miles away, and really it was an enemy city, and now God has moved in the heart. And the book of Nehemiah is about God and God working. And even Nehemiah's heart was moved by the condition of the people. The book of Nehemiah is about God being at work. God moved in the heart of people to build. And within 52 days, the wall had been completed. With God's help, this was a massive project to take on. But God helped them do that. And then I look at this second section of the book as phase two. Really at the heart of the people, at the spiritual condition of the people. They've got a wall. The book of Ezra records the temple. And now what are they going to do to make sure this nation thrives in the upcoming years? So I look at it as phase two in this section that we'll read. How are the people going to be set to continue and have a God-first society? And really the remaining section of the book reveals God at work amongst the people. And I thoroughly enjoyed preaching through chapter 8, 9, and 10. And really what I saw is a revival that broke out among the people. And we'll see and just cover chapter 8 this morning. And we see again that God is at work. And really, God's at work because his word's powerful. We'll see in verse 1 in just a moment. The people are going to desire for God's word, to hear God's word, to hear God's word read to them. And we recognize this. God is at work. God's word is powerful. By way of just quick review, we recognize that the world itself, we exist because God spoke. God's word's powerful. We also recognize that's how we have a relationship with him. That's how we are saved. We hear the gospel. We hear the truth. Faith cometh by hearing. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. And as well, we see that God weeds out sin and destruction and destructive tendencies in our life. The Bible says this, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And really, that's what the word of God is going to do to these people in this section of Scripture. And that's what I hope the Lord will do for us this morning. So if you're able to stand, I'll ask you to stand. Begin reading in verse number 1 of Nehemiah 8. The Bible says this, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. They spake unto Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand. And the ears of the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they made for this purpose. And besides him stood, and a group of men are listed. Verse number 5, it says this, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of the people, for he was above all the people. And when he had opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen. With lifting up of their hands, they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Jeshua and Bani, and it gives a list as well in verse number 7 of men that were there, Levites. It says this at the end of verse 7, that caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. It says this, so they read the book in the law of God distinctly and gave sense and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is Tirshatha, it's the thought of governor, and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Two more verses for right now. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, Hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. Will you join me in prayer? Lord, I do thank you so much for today. I do thank you for the opportunity it is to preach. And Lord, as I'm reminded in Scripture, and even as we can consider history, Lord, it's not always the case that we could have and hold Scripture. And so, Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for how you want to speak to us through your word. Lord, I pray that at this time, in this moment, Father, we would take time to truly allow you and your word to examine our hearts. Father, as has been asked, I pray your spirit would have free reign. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that there wouldn't be a resistance in our heart, but truly a desire and then a willingness to allow you to speak. And Lord, as you speak, that we would just do exactly what you'd have us to do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. This morning, we're going to get a glimpse, and as it is often with preaching, I guess I should say the right kind of preaching, we get a glimpse of God. We get a greater understanding of God. And I would say I'm convinced that nobody really lives until they really know God. Nobody really lives until they know God. We were at a retirement party up in Denver yesterday, and it was a retirement of a man who served in the military for 21 years, and I rubbed shoulders with a bunch of people I didn't know, but I recognize in this that there are millions of people in this life, in this world, and millions of people that live life billions of different ways. And we do recognize this, though. I don't believe people have really lived until they know God. The problem comes, often people don't know God. The problem comes, we lack knowledge of God. I was reminded of sometimes not knowing or misinformation. Boy, misinformation is a huge thing in our society, but not knowing something. When we lived here back, I would say it was probably around 08, all blurs together at this point, probably 2011 time, a couple in the church had taken a vacation away, and they asked if Brittany would pick them up from the airport. And sure enough, I was kind of the middleman that worked it out to say, hey, yeah, she could sure pick you up. We had Faith Bible Institute that night, so it was a Monday night. She was going to travel, go pick them up, and pick them up from the airport, bring them back home. Should be as simple as that. The problem came when I imagined them flying into Denver. Where they flew into was Colorado Springs. So they had a conversation on the phone, which I had no part of, between, hey, we're at here, we're underneath this sign, why don't you see us, where are you at? And eventually they found each other after a pretty extensive amount of time. But that was misinformation, that was just not knowing all the facts that were there. And I would suggest some of our greatest struggles in life is simply we don't know God as we should, and as really the Word of God clearly reveals. And so nobody really lives until they know God. A genuinely fulfilled life can only be enjoyed when you know and enjoy the Creator, and with that, because of the fall of man, the Savior. We don't really live life until we've met the Savior. So a question comes this morning, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you can answer yes to that, a second question comes, have you grown? Do you strive to add to your faith? One man put it like this, once you become aware that the main business that you are here for is to know God, the most of life's problems fall into their own accord. I would put it this way, we're getting to know a little bit about God in this section of Scripture, and we'll get to that, but I'd put it this way, to know God is to know life. To know Him is to know liberty. To know God is your deepest longing, whether you recognize it or not. Does that make sense? As a created being, your deepest longing is to know your Creator. As a fallen human being, your greatest need and really your greatest longing is because Christ has been risen. He's been lifted up. He draws all men to you. Your greatest need, your greatest longing is to know the Savior. And so gaining more information and experiencing a greater understanding of God really is one of the most exciting joys of life. One of the most exciting joys of life. People are intrigued by God. I would even maybe suggest this a couple months ago when the Asbury University became such big news. I believe it was big news because people are intrigued about spiritual things. But people will, with good intentions, want to see God work. But typically, people know something is missing and even wonder if it's God. So by way of just introducing the thoughts, I'm simply suggesting this. We need to know God. We need to know God in a greater way. But I'd also state this. I think we lack what we really can know about Him. One, it's because God's an infinite God and we are finite. We won't always know. But there's another part to that. Sometimes we don't try as hard as we could. And so I believe that's a section we'll see in that. So gaining more information, experiencing a greater understanding of God really is one of the most exciting joys of life. And I think you could recognize that in your life when the Lord moves in your heart. When you read Scripture and it comes alive to you. I mean, it's a big difference when you're just reading through it and you're just grinding through it. I'm going to fully confess, I'm reading through Isaiah right now, enjoying it a lot. I looked ahead on the schedule, I'm getting ready to hit Ezekiel. And I cringed a little bit, right? But all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's good. Well, what I recognize is this. Sometimes it's our lack of trying. And I believe this text is going to offer some wonderful truth to help us gain a greater understanding of God. But it begins with a backdrop of really humanity's condition. And so if you'll recognize in the first section, the people's condition, I put it this way, was rank. If you stop and consider not only this section, but the previous chapters, they really have let some things slip. When it begins in verse number 1 with this, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man in the street that was before the water gate, they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the law had commanded. Ezra brought it, and they read it. What we can glean from this is there's a sense in chapter 8 that it had been a while since they had heard from God. It had been a while since they really heard God speak from His Word. And really, that's a terrible condition to be in. Really, we could put it this way. Maybe they just got busy. They just got busy. What I would hope to point out this morning to you is this. If you feel like it's been a while since you've heard from God, that's no light thing to just brush under the rug. It's nothing to excuse. God wants to speak to you. God wants you to hear from Him. God's given you His Word. God's given you salvation available through Jesus Christ because God does want to speak to you. But we recognize here they let some things slip. Verse 14 of the same chapter, it would remind us that they had even let some of the commandments or some of the feasts slip that God wanted them to do. In fact, it said the keeping of the law in regard to the Feast of the Tabernacle seemed to have slipped at this point. Maybe just became difficult in captivity. Maybe we'd even say near impossible. Again, maybe they just got busy. Life just happened, and now they've not heard from God through the Word of God. They haven't participated in the Feast of the Tabernacle. Really, their own hearts had grown hard. If you do, and I'll just do a very quick glance at the previous chapters, some had not helped. Could you imagine that, living in a town where you're just open for destruction, the walls are torn down. Chapter 1 describes it as an embarrassing situation that they were in. And by chapter 3, you recognize that not everyone was on board. You throw in a quick side note. That's a terrible thing for a church. It really is. It's a terrible thing for a church when we can't just get together as God's people and just say, this is the direction God wants us to, let's go together. Even if the color isn't your favorite color. Even if it's not quite the wrinkle that you would hope for it. I recognize sometimes churches fall apart because they fight over some silly things. And God holds unity very high. That's a side note. We see the Tekoites, for whatever reason, they didn't participate. That's in chapter 3, verse 5. Some had laid heavy taxes and interest against them. What I am simply saying is this. We're going to hear some things about God. We're going to learn about God, but we're going to recognize the condition of the people. The word of God had grown scarce. They had let some things slip and not following the commandments of God and participating in the feast. We also recognize here just kind of the ugliness with inside the people. Some people didn't help, but we see in chapter 5 that some people laid heavy taxes and interest against these people. A people that have been captive. They now come back to their own nation, their own land, and there's people just trying to gain some heavy profit off this while they have opportunities. Others join the enemies. If you're familiar with the book of Nehemiah, you would recognize Sanballat and Tobiah as really the enemies of Nehemiah, enemies of the project, and frankly, enemies of God. That wasn't bad enough that they had these enemies. We recognize this. There were some people that would then join in with them. What I am simply saying is the people's condition was bad. These are signs of a bad heart condition, and they had drifted from God. If you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you recognize that a drift from God just takes place. You don't have to think, hey, next week, I think it's a sure good time to stop reading my Bible. Next week, it's sure good time to lash out at that coworker. Hey, next week, I'm going to stop giving to the Lord. No, it's something within the fallen world that we live in that it just, if we're not fighting for it, it just takes place. And so that may be you this morning because it happens to every single one of us. It happens to this man right here. There is a drift that can take place. In fact, this is the whole reason that they inherited a destroyed city. Their great-grandparents had drifted from God, right? And God brought them into captivity. And what we recognize here is this. They're coming back, but things aren't kosher. They were off, but understand this. God was working. And I think that's such an important thing to recognize. When we're still breathing, there's still hope. And when God is still on the throne, and he always will be, there is hope. What we see in this chapter, though, is this, the right response from the people. The people say, hey, we haven't heard from God's word. Hey, could you bring the scripture? We'd sure like to hear from it. They asked for God's word. God's word was longed for. They wanted to hear from God. He had not forgotten his creation. The Savior had not forgotten his people. And really, although he is high above our thinking, yet he is loving enough to come to us. We recognize this. God still speaks through his word. Remember we said at the beginning, God's word is powerful. And if you want to know God, really it's so important to not let shallow Christianity dictate your knowledge of God. Look, if you're a Christian, a verse a day isn't going to cut it. I'm glad you're doing something. If that's you, really, I'm not trying to be ugly about it. But I am saying this, it's going to take a whole lot more than that. It's going to take a whole lot more than one good verse. I hope you do find one good verse. Meditate on it through the day. But it's going to take more than just maybe listening to a Christian program or a Christian podcast. One of the things we can't live on is just mountaintop experiences. From a revival to a missions conference, just coasting. They longed for God to speak to them. What I am saying is this, that's between you and God making time to spend with him in his word. And they listened to God. Did you catch that in verse number 3? From morning until midday. I recognize Pastor McKenzie's long-winded, so you're prepared for that. So you're good at that. So we'll just keep going. but what we truly recognize is this: within our own heart, within my own heart, we can recognize that sometimes we don't hunger for it like that. Right? Sometimes it can be 5 minutes in. You're looking at the preacher and like, that is an ugly tie. Who dressed that guy this morning? Or is he going to stutter over the whole text? I mean, it can be a number of different things, but what I am suggesting is this. God wants to speak to us, and way too often we let goofy things get in the way. Way too often. God speaks through his words, and they listened. And they had learned from their history. They had learned from their captivity. I believe that's why in verse number 3 they're saying, would you bring the word of God? A good question for us by way of application is, do we learn from our history? Do we learn from sin's captivity? Ever been there before where you repeat a sin that you've already confessed to the Lord? What is that? That's us not learning from history, right? That's us not learning from captivity. What we see is this. They saw that, hey, we don't want to go back there. and they were in verse number 9 is really the transition, I believe, the high point of this. They asked for God's word, and I think it's so important that we love God's word, love to hear the preaching of God's word. But there's something important. If we're just hearing it to learn it, that we fall short. What we see from Scripture is this Phariseeism. I believe Phariseeism is a huge issue within good Bible-preaching Baptist churches. Let me go a step further and maybe not make some of you like me. I truly believe that as Christians, if we took just as much time as we do examining others' fruits, as we took at looking at other people's life and wishing they'd just straighten out, we took that amount of effort, that amount of energy, that amount of mental focus away from them and on ourselves, and then did something about that, not just, yeah, I'm a terrible person. No, then did something about that. I'm convinced that would change your walk with the Lord. Have we been there before? We do that? Yeah. We can get in a rut of doing that. What we see within in this section of Scripture is really a different story. They desire to hear from God, and they desire to do something. Catch verse number 9. It says, "And Nehemiah, which is Tirshatha, and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they had heard the words of the law." They were broken when they were confronted with their own condition. It's sad to me to recognize that I can go sometimes prolonged periods without allowing God's word, His Spirit, to break me. I think we'd all recognize that none of us are perfect. Don't let that be an excuse. Yeah, none of us are perfect. No, I think sitting here, we'd all recognize that none of us are perfect. But truly, when was the last time you allowed the Word of God and the Spirit of God to break you? Meaning this, I'm wicked and undone, God, when I recognize what you're saying within Scripture, what your Spirit is saying about my life. When was the last time we allowed the Spirit of God to truly break us of our condition? Look, it's hard to do that if we just read Scripture for a textbook. It's hard to do that if we're just reading Scripture so we can make sure we're ready for the next confrontation with someone else to straighten them out. But God is very capable of doing that when we come to His Word and just say, God, would you speak to my heart? We struggle with that, though, don't we? Ever recognize you struggle to let your guard down with God? Anyone struggle to let their guard down with God? All right, good. Some of you are honest. We do. You think about that, though. You think about it. It's hard for us to let our guard down with God. Why is that? I mean, think about that. I mean, there's a number of reasons that come into my mind, but think about it, and we'll move on. Why is it that it's hard for us to let our guard down with God? Sometimes we love sin more than we love God. Let's just be honest. Shouldn't be, but that's how it is. Sometimes we're scared of what God will do with us. I think we're scared that all of a sudden, if we really let God have us, that all of a sudden the fun's going to go. I recognize that sin has its pleasure for a season. But I also know that there's a God that created me, created you, gave you the ability to smile, gave you the ability to laugh, gave you the ability to enjoy food. No, what I am saying is this, the God who created you to have pleasure is the God you're afraid to give your heart to. And so I'm saying this, these people, their condition was awful, but they began to recognize they needed God. So they asked for God's word, and as God's word is read to them, what takes place? They're absolutely broken. So if you experienced that recently, keep going. But what I want to challenge you with is, it's been a while since God has broken your heart. Why is that? Because I'm convinced none of you are perfect. There's some I know well, there's some I don't know that well, there's some I hope to get to know more better. Let's move on. I don't know. I do know this, though. None of us are perfect. If God hasn't broken your heart in a while, why is that? These people's condition was this. They recognized that they were far from God. Their heart was broken. And really, I believe this is a turning point in this scripture, a turning point in the account. And I believe it can be a turning point in your life. Really, a rejection of your own ways and a receiving of God's ways. And I think this is such an important aspect to see this in this section. There's a heart problem if God hasn't. There's a heart problem with us if you don't allow God to do that. Really, we must kill our self-righteous pride and seek only to let God speak to us. And God is there to help. God is there to heal. There's hope when it comes to God. And really, there's a rejection of their own ways, and there should be a rejection of my ways, and then followed really by a humble submission to God. And so to stop and consider in your own heart, in your own life, has it been a while since God's spoken to your heart? Do you allow God to speak to your heart? If not, why? And then if that's you, and you desire to grow in the things of God, to say, God, would you speak to my heart? What I know from Scripture is this, if we're after God, the Bible says this, draw nigh to God and He'll draw nigh to you. So it really does come down to a heart's condition, if our heart really wants to for God to speak to us. And when He does, humbly submit to Him. And really there's more we find in verse number 10 through 18, something that God does. Verse number 10 says this, then He said unto them, I believe this is where we catch a glimpse of God, then He said unto them, go your ways, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry. It says this, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. What is God's joy? I believe I recognize this as in the past before I did a study on this. If we're not careful, I think it's the joy in the Lord, and that's a real biblical thing. There's also joy from the Lord. As I look at this text of Scripture, I really recognize it as God's joy. God's joy is our strength. So a question must come to our minds and our hearts. What is God's joy? What is something that is joyful to God? God is joy. God can give you joy. We get joy from God. It is something that we can have joy in God as well. But what is God's joy? Well, consider in this text, what has God done for them? We rewind by quite a ways. We can see that God has allowed them to be a nation. God has allowed them to be a people. By this book in Nehemiah, God has now allowed them to return from captivity. God has allowed them to build a temple. God has allowed them to now build the wall. What I'm recognizing is this, God has protected the people. God is in the process of restoring the people. God has given them a secure wall. And God has rescued them from the enemies within the walls in Sanballat and Tobiah. What has God done for them? God has been taking care of them. What was this day? If you recognize specifically, they said it's a holy day. No more crying. They were broken, and it was a good thing. They were broken about their sin. And now we see this. The people say it's a holy day. Well, we recognize it's one of the times and seasons where they were to celebrate the Feast of the Tabernacles. And what was the thought behind this celebration? Remember back to the book of Exodus, Leviticus covers it. It's God's delivering His people from the bondage and the slavery of Egypt. They left the bondage. They had left the slavery. And now God was delivering them out of that and was going to take them to the Promised Land. And this is what I want us to recognize is this. What is God's joy? God has been protecting and delivering His people. What is something that God delights in doing? Rescuing sinners. What does God delight in? Rescuing people that are away from Him. What is something that God finds joy in? Deliverance. So in this section of Scripture, it is so important to hear from God. It's so important that we're broken over our sin. It's also important to recognize God's feelings about you in that given moment. You see, if we picture God like we would picture each other, or a mom, or a dad, or a grandparents, there are times when you are loved but not liked, right? I love you because I have to, right? What we recognize is this: God finds pleasure in rescuing people. I believe that's what this text is telling us. The joy of the Lord is our strength. What is God's joy? It's in rescuing people. God delights in deliverance. God delights in your deliverance. Each and every one of us struggle as we go through life. Some of us may not know Christ. Your deliverance comes when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Others could have been saved for a great amount of times, and yet we find ourselves struggling and not growing in our Christian life. What is God's feelings about us? I'll tell you this, based upon Scripture, He still loves you. And I'm convinced Romans tells us He even likes us. God delights in deliverance. God delights in deliverance. Luke 15 says it this way in verse number 7, "Joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repented." Joy shall be in heaven over just one sinner that repents. By way of application, we understand this. If you have sin, God delights in being your Savior. And every single one of us that are here this morning have sinned. God delights in being the Savior. If you have a prison, God delights in your release. What does that look like? That looks like someone that has a prison and in bondage to pornography. That looks like someone that has just been filled with lust. God delights in rescuing you from that. What does that look like? Looks like if you have an anger problem, and you picked up that anger problem from your parents, and it's been there for years and years and years, you've assumed at this point it's always going to just be there. God delights in delivering you from anger. God wants to give you peace. Let's take it a step farther. God also delights in delivering someone that's filled with bitterness. Look, we live in a fallen world. We live in a fallen world that there is a great amount of hurt. Hurting people hurt people, right? And are hurt by people. We live in a fallen world where you will be hurt by people. You'll be hurt by people, whether it's real or perceived, you will experience hurt. You'll experience hurt from people that you may look up to, and you'd say they'd have no place hurting you. You may have had a parent hurt you. You may have had a spiritual leader that you looked up to hurt you. What we recognize is this: we all experience hurt. It's really what we do with that hurt. What Satan wants you to do with that hurt, he wants you to hold on to it. He wants you to let it fester. He wants you to let it sit, soak, and sour in your mind until you're an embittered soul that really is useless for the cause of Christ. What I recognize is this: bitterness is something that is there and real. God delights in delivering you from that. God is one that is offered forgiveness, and He wants you to give forgiveness as well. God delights in forgiveness. God is a God that has joy and finds joy in delivering. And you can be set free because God delights in freedom. That is an aspect, that's an understanding, really a greater understanding of who God is. He's a God of joy. One of the things that we recognize that God has and is joy in delivering people. So what did they do? Verse number 14 through 18 show us that they obeyed. They began to celebrate and not mourn this day. One person said it this way: because the law brought vividly before them their sins of omission and commission. Nehemiah 8:10, the Jews were not forbidden to be sorry for their sins. They were only prohibited from marring a festive occasion with the expression of their sorrow. Really, it's this thought. They enjoyed the lavish meals shared with others, really because it stopped being about them. What I recognize is this: we can make it way too often about ourselves. Even in our sin, right? We can come and hear God's word preached, be convicted about a sin, and just let it be all about that sin. What this feast caused them to do is make it no more about them, but all about God. Why were they able to celebrate? Why were they able to share with one another? Why were they able to celebrate in the Feast of Tabernacles? Because God is a God that delivers. God is a God that saves. God is a God that wants to deliver them from their sin. Although they were a mess, God was there and He desired to help them. He desired to set them free. Another man put it this way: the words they had heard did remind them that God punishes sin, but also God blesses obedience, which was reason to celebrate. They had not been utterly destroyed as a nation in spite of their sin, and they were by God's grace on the brink of a new beginning that called for celebration. They celebrated that week. They obeyed, there was joy, and they kept God front and center. What I love about this, and why I believe truly there was a revival that takes place, we won't get into it. But what takes place? Ask for God's word. God's word's given to them. They are broken over that. They recognize things that they have to fix as a nation, as a whole, and I believe as individuals as well. The priest stands up and says, hey, no more of this. We're going to celebrate God today. You imagine that? But chapter 9, it's still not over. They recognize that there was still a sin issue that they had to deal with. What we recognize is this, that it wasn't just an emotional moving at that time. God does use our emotion. God does speak to us. God does use those things. But what we recognize is this, they meant business with God because time wouldn't allow their relationship and their feelings and their God speaking them to just vanish. Really, they kept God front and center and really not their sin. It's good sometimes for us to reminder, always good for us to reminder that it's not about us. It really isn't about us. I rarely get the chance because we do live in a bigger city to see a lot of stars, but I was laying out on the trampoline with the girls last Monday night and seeing just all the stars. All the stars. You have to consider as the psalmist, what is a man that thou art mindful of him? What we see within this section of scriptures is God wanted to do a work. The people recognized they needed God's word. When they heard God's word, they broke. And God says, today's a day of celebration because I delight in delivering you. So really, Nehemiah strengthened and encouraged the people by telling them God takes joy in delivering his own. And I don't know where you're at this morning, but I want to tell you this. If you're a child of God, he delights in delivering you. He really does. He wants to help you with the bondage that you face today. And it could be a million different things that we face, but I want to tell you this. God wants to be there for you. God desires to rescue you, but really we must recognize that you need to be recognized. There really must be a start. Right? We need to recognize that we are sinners before we recognize that we need a Savior. Tell a story of a situation when Brittany and I found ourselves in as youth pastor here. It was a huge trip. Anna will appreciate this story, so you can ask her side of the story. Mine's the right side, so if there's any... Mine's the right side. As a youth pastor, we took just a couple kids from our group here and joined another... couple groups, and it was a trip from here and really visiting seven different states. We brought our own teens along with, it was 50 to 60 some others, and it started out in Cheyenne, Wyoming, 2 days youth conference, and then we drove, in a Greyhound bus, and it was, you know, the Greyhound buses that Baptist churches can afford, and we drove. And the driving from Fort Collins to Cheyenne, Wyoming, then to Mount Rushmore was 312 miles. From Mount Rushmore to Mall of America was 578 miles. From Mall of America to Chicago, 410 miles. Chicago to St. Louis, 297 miles. So what I'm saying is a lot of miles. We weren't done then either. St. Louis to Colby, Kansas, that's where it got interesting, 620 miles. So really, some 2,200 miles. Great trip, really great memories. So don't let my illustration crowd out all the fun that we did have. It was after all those miles and all that trip where the bus, had its second issue. It was the second issue at that point. The first one was minor. It was towards the beginning of the trip. You're able to handle it. The second one was in the hot Kansas, no one likes Kansas, right? Kansas weather. In the middle of August, the church bus broke down. And really, after all that, you're just ready to be home, right? It was 9 days. We were ready to be done, 2,000-plus miles. And really, a hot, humid night. A man, though, as we were broken down there, a man driving a charter bus for the area in Kansas stopped to see if we needed any help and was done with his work. Right, okay, so you imagine just being absolutely miserable, ready to be done, and some guy shows up with a bus that doesn't need to go anywhere but needs to see if we need help, and he brought us back. What I'm saying is there was a rescuer in that given moment. A very simple illustration to say that we were rescued in that given moment. What I want to say to us this morning is this. We find ourselves in different situations, every single one of us. If you're here this morning and do not know Christ as Savior, your greatest need is to recognize your sin, to recognize your fallenness, to recognize that you can't earn your way to heaven ever, and God will save you. For Christians, an important thing to consider was, when was the last time God broke me? I mean, truly broke me. None of us have arrived. In fact, I would suggest that I don't need you to cry in front of me or at the service, but what I do need to know is this, has God really spoken to your heart where you recognized there needs to be change in my heart? Look, I recognize it. As individuals that have the truth, we can look at this world and give a full list of things that they should fix. I believe one of the reasons we find ourselves in the place we are today as Americans is we stopped letting God speak to our hearts. And maybe we tried too hard to fix someone else instead of fixing our own self. We stopped reaching others with the gospel. What I believe as we recognize in this story is this. God wants to speak to our hearts, and then God wants to deliver us from that. He doesn't want us to just have head knowledge of where we're at. He doesn't want to just give us the facts and walk away. What I see within this section of Scripture and with others is this. God wants to walk through hand in hand in life, being your very best friend. Somehow, the holiest being that has ever existed wants to be the best friend of the chief of sinners. He wants to walk through with life because God finds joy in delivering his own. I'm convinced that nobody really lives until they really know God. And in life, we have opportunity to grow in more and more knowing God. One man shared this thought. Because our personalities inevitably conform to our gods, we have witnessed this down through history. When we worship inferior versions of God, whether it be money, status, security, power, pleasure, you name it, you become like your idol. If your god is money, you'll become materialistic. If your god is sex, you'll become increasingly sexual. If your god is yourself, you'll become more self-focused. But if your god is the almighty creator of Scripture, you've gotten a lifetime of joy ahead of you. So it is no exaggeration to say that the study of God is the supreme study of a lifetime. It lifts our thoughts, steadies our nerves, purifies our motives, expands our confidence, strengthens our influence. Its great subject could never be completely studied, for God is the apex of all reality. One of the reasons we don't love God as much as we should is because we don't love Him as well as we ought. Nobody really lives until they really know God. Really, a perfect example of that is Adam and Eve. Rewind all the way back to the very beginning. They didn't know God when they had walked away, when they defied God's orders, when they had sinned. What was God ready to do? He was ready to thump them, right? He's a holy God. He was, though. He's coming to them and he says, Adam, where art thou? I mean, really, God came looking for his creation. Because I recognize this about God. He has joy in deliverance. He has joy in deliverance. So the hope for us this morning is, if you have found yourself in bondage to sin, whether that be anger, lust, bitterness, and keep going on with it, Holy Spirit's able actually to pinpoint that. In fact, if you're letting him, he's already pinpointed it. He wants to deliver you from that. Really, the challenge is this. Will you let him? Simply, will you let him? Pastored now for almost 5 years, I've recognized this within my own life, but really with those who I love and care for, try to shepherd. It's a huge difference how people come to church. It's a huge difference with how people approach God's Word. In fact, I'll just share how another preacher put it. He was at a family conference, and he noticed a young couple with several small children. The story is told that although they looked and sounded like a Christian family, it was evident to him that they were very miserable. Unfortunately, that is the case. Some Christians can be very miserable. He knew that divorce was on the back burner of their minds, but as the week progressed, he saw the couple change as they listened to the teaching of God's Word. The husband hung on every word. The wife had her Bible open and followed the message closely. At the end of the week, this couple came up to the preacher and his wife, said this, "We want you to know that this week has been a 180-degree turnabout experience for us. When we came, we were ready to separate. We're going back stronger than we ever have been in our marriage." The account continues, but the joyous news was dampened by another family's response. He continues, "At the same conference, with the same speaker, same truth, same surroundings, same schedule, another father was turned off. He wasn't opened. He attended the first few sessions, but by and by the guilt became so great and the conviction so deep that he went home. He had stayed awake the entire night before and reached the decision to leave and not come home. His family left hurting, perhaps even more when they came. What was the difference? Attitude. What was the difference? The heart. Some people come to church with reverence for God and His Word, saying, 'God, teach me. I want to know more from you.' And they are already ready to respond to God's Word. Others come with hearts of bitterness. Others come with a critical spirit. I wonder if they'll sing that same song again today. I wonder if He's going to re-preach that message today." What I am simply saying is our heart's condition makes a big difference. God's Word was opened. God's Word was read. What took place within their own heart? A brokenness about themselves. A brokenness about their own condition. To know God is to know life. To know God is to know liberty. Gaining information, experiencing a greater understanding of God, really is one of the most exciting joys of life. Have you got to experience that? What I would also recognize is this. Sometimes we just let way too big of garbage, callousness build up to where it takes a whole lot for us to get low for God to finally speak to us. May it be that we have a sensitivity about us when God's Word's read and we are broken when it deals with us. What does it have to do with? Change of scenery? A different this, a different that? No, typically it's just your heart. Does it have that desire to hear from God? And when He does speak, just picture this from Scripture. God delights in helping you. He really does. He already knows your sin. So just be honest with Him. He wants to help you. Father, thank you for the time that you've given to us this morning. Lord, I do hope, Lord, that I have been out of the way, that we've allowed your Scripture to speak. Father, too often we can get so callous to you. Lord, your word can become a textbook. Your word can become a weapon. But Lord, I pray that your word would be something that speaks to our very need because we allow the Spirit of God free reign. And Lord, as you speak, I pray that we would recognize a God that loves, even in our messes. And so, Father, this morning, if there's one here that doesn't know you as Savior, I pray that they would reach out and find someone. Lord, find the pastor that would show them through the Word of God, Lord, how they can know for sure that they can be saved. And Lord, for the Christian that, Lord, maybe it's been a while since they bent their knee at an altar. Father, I pray that you would soften that heart. And Lord, I pray that you would draw men and women to you this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed?
Amen. Some good preaching this morning from the Word of God to remind us how easy it is to, as God's people, to get ourselves at a place where we just function along, you know, and not see the need that, you know, God's never done working on us. You know, that he never finishes until we take our last breath and we go on to heaven. He's always at work in our hearts and in our lives. But very often, like I said, we don't have a hunger for the Word of God like this. And then we don't let it do the work that it needs to do in our hearts and in our lives. And it's a great point that he made about, you know, the Lord rejoices in setting the captive free. He rejoices in bringing the lost sheep home. That's his joy. And I had never seen that before. The Lord's joy is your strength. You bring joy to him by your life, then you're strong. And that's where your life is strengthened, by you bringing that joy to him. Well, amen. That's a good message this morning. And I trust you've done what God wants you to do today, that you have responded to him. If his Spirit spoke to your heart, ministered the Word, dealt with your heart, I trust you've done what you're supposed to do. And we should seek to do that every day, but every time we meet, we ought to say, God, what is it that you want me to do? What is it you want me to hear from your Word today? And I want to encourage you let God break you if he needs to. That's the only way to, the way up with God starts with down for us. It's a weird thing, but it starts with us going down, humbling ourselves before him. And if you'll do so, he'll draw nigh to you. And that's encouraging and exciting. Amen.